study in Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. The name of the message is Corn Without Price. Corn Without Price. Genesis chapter 42. We'll read verses 26 to 38. Genesis chapter 42, verses 26 to 38. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that had befell unto them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of the father, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the family of your household, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in your land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, in the last study on the life of Joseph, we left off at verse 24 of Genesis chapter 42, and we saw that Joseph's 10 brethren came to Egypt, and they came to buy food for their families because they were starving. They were hungry, and they had their food stores had run out, and so they had come to buy corn from the man who dispensed the corn. And we looked at how they did not know who Joseph was. They had no clue who Joseph was. He's older now. 21 years or more had passed. And they did not know they were before the ruler of Egypt, who was their brother Joseph. They had no clue that the ruler of Egypt at that time, only Pharaoh Hyer, was their very brother Joseph, who they'd sold into slavery. And Joseph spoke to them through an interpreter. But Joseph understood what they were saying, even though they didn't know it. And Joseph had accused them of being spies. And when they denied the accusation, Joseph agreed to let all of them but Simeon go back to their father. But they were sent to their father with clear instructions to return with their youngest brother, Benjamin. Or Simeon would remain a prisoner. He'd remain a prisoner. Now remember, all that is happening before us is purposed by our great God. All purposed and planned, and now it's all coming to pass. It's all coming to pass by our great Almighty's power, our Almighty God's power and His will. And it's all coming to pass, we remember, to get His chosen people down to Egypt. That's why all this is coming to pass. It's all according to His will and purpose. Before He could set them free from Egyptian bondage, they had to become Egyptian slaves before He could set them free. And a wicked Pharaoh would be raised up who knew not Joseph, and he'd be a cruel taskmaster over God's people. And then God would deliver his people with an almighty hand, with his almighty hand, strong hand. And he would set his people free, his chosen people free, all by his sovereign power. And we know salvation is of the Lord. It's all by his salvation, or by his almighty sovereign power, that his elect are set free from the bondage of our sin too. You see, it's such a picture of we who are the elect of God, and how we're set free from the Egyptian bondage, which would be our sin, because Egypt is a picture of the world. We're set free from that bondage too by God's almighty sovereign power, all by him and what he's done. And again, all this was prepared and executed by our great God. Why? That his name would be declared throughout all the earth. Romans chapter 9, verse 17 says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee." That's the whole reason he was raised up. That God might show his power in the great deliverance of his people. And also the destruction of Pharaoh and his army. My, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And it is, isn't it? His name is declared throughout all the earth, beloved. And we speak of the great deliverance all the time. We speak of the great deliverance that God did for Israel. Because again, it pictures the great deliverance that he's done for us. Oh my. And all again, by his almighty hand. Never forget that. All by his almighty hand. My. So again, what a picture. What a picture we have of our deliverance from the bondage of sin. Deliverance from the power of Satan. Deliverance from the power of darkness. And God's eternal purpose, remember, determined the fall of Lucifer, the fall of Adam, the whole world coming into condemnation. The perfect redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ that paid the ransom, the full ransom for his people, was all planned and purposed by our great God. He planned and purposed it all. And he executed it all, beloved. He executed it all. And Christ justified his people. He suffered and died for them. And through the preaching of the gospel too, when we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we're delivered from spiritual death, delivered from spiritual bondage. We run to Christ, don't we? We flee right to him. And the eternal salvation of God's covenant people, remember too, the eternal salvation of God's covenant people, which is his elect, was all planned and purposed in eternity. I was looking at a literal, I have a literal Greek Bible that I picked up, and in it it said, before time was. Before time was. Before there was ever any angels, before there was ever anything. See, time is a creation of our great God. Remember that. Planned and purposed in eternity. So we can say, and not in a haughty way at all, but we can say that God planned and purposed to save us. And I know we say it all the time, but really let it sink in. Before there was ever time, before there was anything, he planned and purposed to save us in Christ. And he chose us, beloved. Each one of us from our generation. Because remember, he knows the end from the beginning. It's amazing. God's grace is truly amazing. When you stop and just contemplate these things, we know these truths, but when you stop and you really start to chew on them, they become wondrous. Absolutely wondrous. Because we know we're not deserving, don't we? And they become wondrous. Wondrous. And then we say, oh, the grace, how great a debtor I am. Oh, my. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Oh, what mercy. So the eternal salvation of God's covenant people was purposed by him before time began and executed by him at his own appointed time, too. Remember that. Not only did Christ come into the world at the appointed time of God, but we heard the gospel at the appointed time of God. It's wonderful. Charlie and Denise, it's not by chance you guys came here. Remember, we talked about it many times. You see now that it was appointed of God for you to come here and to hear the gospel and to rejoice. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Wonderful. It's incredible. So we say, we can say then with the saints, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This salvation, this mighty salvation, is to the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace, this mighty deliverance. Now, we don't always understand things in our lives and why they work out the way they do. We don't have any idea, but we as believers can take comfort in knowing that things work out the way they do because God has purposed them to be that way. And sometimes they're really hard. They are. They're real and they're hard. But always remember, your King is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. He's ever with you. Ever. Ever. Oh my. And they work out for our good and for his glory. Even though we don't always see that, do we? We don't. We don't. But they do. That's what the scripture declares. So think of this. Joseph didn't know why these things were falling out. Last week we looked at how he was in anguish. He was in anguish with his brothers when they threw him in the pit. And they just turned a deaf ear to him. He wasn't just sitting in there going, well, you know, I hope my brothers take me out of here. No, he was crying out to them, beloved. He was in anguish of his soul. Why is this happening? Why? Why are you doing this? Could you imagine his cries? These are his brothers. He loves his brothers. I got to talk to my brother this week. My middle brother. You know, it's so good just to hear his voice. Just to hear his voice. I can't imagine how Joseph felt when here they just pitched him into this pit. I couldn't imagine my brothers doing that to me. But it happened to him. And he was in anguish, beloved. Anguish of soul. He didn't know why this was happening. Oh my. He was in anguish. And again, his brothers just turned a deaf ear to him. We see that in verse 21 of Genesis 42, 21. And they said one to another, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul. They saw it. They heard it. And when he besought us, we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. You see that in verse 21 of this chapter. So he didn't know why these things were falling out the way they were. But later on we see in Genesis chapter 50, and this is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone, he tells his brothers that all these things came to pass, including him being sold into slavery, thrown in the pit, sold into slavery, being in Potiphar's wife, being thrown into or Potiphar's wife trying to seduce him, then being thrown into prison for that. For when he said, no, no, he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Only a man can only say that by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God, beloved. Now you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. To bring to pass, as of this day, to save much people alive. My goodness. So let's continue where we left off in chapter 42 here, Genesis. And let's also take note that when we're looking at this, and we'll look at the further in the life of Joseph, we see the patience and long-suffering of our great God. The patience and long-suffering of our great God in accomplishing what he had purposed. And he does this in a gracious way, beloved. He does it in a gracious way. He reveals himself to his born-again people. He says this in Isaiah, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Isaiah 46, 11. That which he has purposed, he will do. That which he has spoke, he will do. And so knowing this precious truth and knowing that we know this by divine revelation, this should fill our hearts with praise and adoration for our great God. You know why it should fill us with praise and adoration? Because think of the long-suffering and patience he had with you and I. Just think of that. When we were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh my. Oh, he's long-suffering and patient with us, isn't he? Throughout, and he's even long-suffering and faithful and long-suffering and patient with us even as we go through the pilgrimage after we're saved even. Because do we not sometimes grumble? Well, we're all guilty of that. I am. Let's be honest. We're all guilty of that sometimes. And he's patient with us, isn't he? He's long-suffering. He loves us so much. Oh, my gosh. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. His long-suffering with us. His long-suffering with us. And think of his patience and long-suffering with each of us before our appointed time of deliverance. Oh, my. Oh, how long-suffering our great God is with his people. We should be moved in our hearts when we think of his patience and long-suffering with us. It should make us patient and long-suffering with others. And it does, doesn't it? It does. We put up, you know, that's how it is. Grace people, we don't react the way we used to react before we were saved. Now, sometimes we do. Sometimes in the flesh we do. But we're long-suffering with people and we're patient with people. And that's the grace of God working in us, beloved. That's the grace of God working on us. Let's read verse 25 here. We'll comment as we go. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money in his sack, to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. So Joseph was ruler over the land of Egypt. And we know it from our past studies that Joseph had been given all authority from Pharaoh. He'd been given all authority from Pharaoh himself to rule as it pleased him. Therefore, Joseph could distribute grain, the grain that was stored, as he saw fit. As he saw fit. And we see in verse 25 here that Joseph commanded his servants to fill his brother's sack with enough corn to take care of their needs, right? And of their household as well. And the cattle. They had all the provisions that they would need for their journey back home. Now Joseph, without letting his brothers know, gave command to restore every man's money, every single cent. Every single cent. Now think of how the Holy Scriptures proclaim. Now think of this. They went down to get corn from Joseph. Joseph is a picture of our king. The only one who can distribute the bread of life. The only one. Right? And they go down there, they get the corn, he fills their sacks full. And then he puts the money back in. Right? So what is the corn for them then? It's free. It's free, right? Didn't cost them a cent. Remember, Joseph's a picture of Christ. He's the bread of life. He distributes his spiritual blessings to whomever he pleases. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 55:1. Look at this scripture come alive right here. Look at this scripture come alive right before our eyes, beloved. Isaiah 55. Look at this. Now, they paid the money, right? And Joseph had all that money stuck back in the sacks and hidden away in the sack. Okay? And they got all the corn they needed to feed their families, to feed their cattle. Right? Eventually, it's going to run out. They're going to need more. It's a 7-year famine. But look at this. Look at this. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come by wine and milk without money and what? Without price. It's a picture, beloved, it's a picture of grace. It's a picture of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. It doesn't cost us anything. It cost Christ. But we get this corn, the corn of heaven, the bread of heaven. We get it without money and without price, beloved. What a picture. Just tucked away in there, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? Just tucked away in Genesis 42 there, beloved. Oh, they didn't have to pay anything for that corn. It was free. It was freely given to them, too, by Joseph. Freely given. Well, our heavenly Joseph, he gives us corn, doesn't he? Oh, yeah, he gives us the gospel. He shed his precious blood for us, beloved. The corn they received cost them no money, and we are told to come to Christ just as we are, poor, bankrupt sinners, beloved, without money and without price. And the mercy we receive costs us nothing, nothing at all, but it's freely given to us. And it comes to us how? By the hand of our great heavenly Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, without money and without price. My, just tucked away in there. Precious, precious truth, beloved. Now let's read verses 26 to 28. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened the sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espoused his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? So we see that Joseph's brothers, had loaded the corn on the beast of burden, and they left Egypt to return to their home in Canaan. And when they stopped that first night on their journey, they stopped at an inn, and one of the brothers opened up the sack of corn so he wanted to feed his donkey. So he goes to feed his donkey, and what does he see? He spots his money bag. He spots the money bag that he paid for the corn in the sack. And he told his brothers, and they all opened up their sacks of corn, and they found their money there also. And then their hearts are gripped with fear. Their hearts are gripped with fear, as they thought it was a trap. They thought it was a trap and that the Egyptians would probably pursue them and take them back to Egypt to be punished. Little did they know that their brother Joseph had commanded that those gold sacks be put back in, the gold sacks of coins be put back in with the corn, hidden within the corn. They had no idea. They had no idea. No idea at all. They had no idea that it was the benevolent kindness of their dear brother Joseph. He didn't have to do it, did he? No. See the parallels again? But he did it because he desired to do it. My goodness, beloved. Oh, my. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can, again, we clearly see that they had no idea that it was the benevolent kindness of Joseph. Because we see at the end of verse 28, they said one to another, what is this that God had done unto us? Now, Joseph's brethren were still under conviction. Remember, earlier in that last week in our study, we saw that they were actually repentant for what they did to Joseph. They were repentant for what they did to Joseph. And they acknowledged it. But notice here, they even say that this is purposed by God by their question. What is this that God hath done unto us? See, they believe in the sovereignty of God. They believe in the sovereignty of God. And what they did not know is that they had just stood before Joseph. They knew they had been in the presence of the sovereign ruler over all of Egypt, but they didn't know that their own Joseph was he. Their own brother Joseph was he. They had no idea. They had no idea that God had exalted their brother Joseph to this position in Egypt. They had no idea. No idea at all. This position of great authority. And we know that Joseph will reveal himself to his brethren as we continue in our study. We know that. This time was coming, but it was not yet time. It was not yet time. And so again, we see the patience and the long-suffering of our great God for the appointed day when the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, would reveal himself to us. And when the Holy Spirit grips our heart with fear, sometimes we feel like God is causing bad things to happen because we know we've sinned against him and we know we deserve nothing but God's eternal wrath. But oh, he comes to us in mercy, beloved. And perfect love casts out fear. Just remember God's eternal love to you as his people. Remember that. Let that just comfort your soul. His love doesn't change for us. No matter what, our circumstance changes, don't they, all the time. But his love for us is eternal, beloved. It doesn't change. It doesn't change at all. And remember that things that are happening to us don't all, you know, things that are happening to us, he's not punishing us for our sins because our sins have been punished at Calvary's cross already. No. Whom he loves, he chastens. He does that. He does that. Just like any loving father would do. And rejoice, you who are the child of God, because he's delivered you from the wrath to come. He's delivered you from the wrath to come. Because that wrath fell upon Christ in our place. And our great God has a right to do with his own whatever he's pleased to do, doesn't he? He has a right to do whatever he's pleased to do. And he chastens, sometimes he chastens us, but always remember he chastens us in love. Never in anger. Never. And what happens to a child of God was ordained by God, by him, for our eternal good and for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read verses 29 to 38. And they came unto Jacob, their father, into the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of the our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. So they're telling again to Jacob what befell them. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men? Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine in your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. See, right there, Jacob's got his eyes off the Lord. Beloved, he's got his eyes off the Lord. Spurgeon wrote a whole sermon on that. He's got his eyes off the Lord right there. Because he says, all these things are against me. No, they're not. Even though they seem like they are, they're not. They're not. But that can be true of us even, can't it, in situations. We can all be guilty of this. We don't look at our dear brother and say, look what Jacob. No, because we know we're frail too. We do the same things. No, they're not against you, Jacob. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons. Now here's Reuben. He's telling Jacob how sincere he is. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, being Joseph, and he is left alone. Because they came from the same mother, remember. If mischief befell him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So we see that by God's ordained providential care, Joseph's brothers had a safe trip home, too. Don't miss that. Raiders didn't fall upon them. Bandits didn't fall upon them. How? By the providence of God, beloved. This is why we pray for travel mercies. Right? By the providence of God, by his ordained providential care. And don't forget, anytime you go somewhere and you come back home safe, that's by the providence of God, beloved. It is, even if you're just driving to the grocery store. It's by the providence of God. Because you know how we know that? Because we hear these sirens all the time, don't we? We hear these sirens all the time. Oh my. And that's a reminder for us, isn't it? That's a reminder. Sister Barb, you work in the hospital. You see it all the time. It's a constant reminder. Constant reminder. Life is short. So never forget God's providential care all the time for us. So they They made it safe back to the land of Canaan, back to their father, back to their own families as well. And one can only imagine what went through the mind of Jacob as he heard that Simeon was now being held by the ruler of Egypt. You think, well, my son's dead. My goodness. And he hears that he won't be released unless they bring Benjamin, his dear son. His dear son. So again, he thinks two of his children are now dead, Joseph and Simeon. And we see that fear has gripped the heart of Jacob. Fear has gripped his heart. Jacob wasn't about to allow Benjamin to go down because he feared he'd never see him again. We see that confirmed in verse 38. And now we can have empathy again with Jacob, can't we? How he must have felt. It did seem like everything was against him, humanly speaking. And we can see how this brings forth and shows us that Jacob was a man plagued with unbelief, just as we are at times. See? These Bible characters are just like us, beloved. They are no different than we are. Sometimes they get vaulted to a position. And it is wonderful to read these stories. But you know, even Joseph was probably plagued by unbelief at times. He's in anguish in the pit, isn't he? Screaming to his brothers, probably. No idea what's going on. Oh my. My, oh my. So let us keep in our forefront of our minds the precious scripture which proclaims, if God be for us, who can be against us? Live with that verse. Live with that verse, beloved of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Keep that verse close to your heart. Because it's God who justifies us. So even when it seems like everything is against us, if God be for me, who can be against me? That's what we can say. And we can rest in that. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? I'm being honest. It's hard sometimes. But it's a truth there for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Because it's God who justifies me. Oh, it's wonderful. Wonder of wonders. What a wonderful truth for God's children to be constantly reminded of the fact that our eternal God has always been for us. Think of that. He's always been for us. My. Those he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, he always will be for us. Wonder of wonders. Contemplate this wonderful truth. In our natural state, we did not know this. And we are in awe as born-again believers to know this blessed truth. He was for us when he sent his son into the sin-cursed world. Do you know that? He was for us when he sent his son into the sin-cursed world to ransom us with his own precious blood, to take care of our sin debt in full by the supreme sacrifice of himself. He was for us when he came into this world. He was for us when we came into this world, dead in trespasses and sins. He was for us because he's knowing us from before the foundation of the world. Even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, he was still for us. We were running from him. We were sinning against him with every breath we took. And yet he was still for us, beloved. He was for us by when the power of God, the Holy Spirit, he brought us under the preaching of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he delivered us from darkness. He delivered us from the darkness that we were in. And he translated us into the kingdom of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our exalted King. He was for us then. He was for us then. And he has been for us every step of our pilgrimage journey, no matter how painful and how difficult it is. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And he will be for us until we cross the Jordan, beloved. Until we cross the Jordan, which is our death, where we will be ushered into eternal bliss to be with him forever. And then we will see the one who's ever been for us. Who has ever been for us. And so knowing that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, we can say boldly, oh, if God be for us, who can be against us? My. Look at verse 37 quick. Oh, I'm going to run out of time. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. So we see here that Reuben, being the oldest of the brothers, took it upon himself to answer their father now. And Reuben knew that there was only one way that Simeon could be released from the bondage that he was in right now, and that was to present Benjamin before the Egyptian ruler. This was the only way that it could be done. And this was the only way that they'd even get more corn, because they're going to need more corn. And Reuben spake these words, and it proves that he would do anything, everything to protect Benjamin and bring him back to Jacob, going as far as to say, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not back to thee. So Reuben's letting Jacob know that he understood how his father felt, because he had the same fatherly love for his two sons as Jacob had for Benjamin and Joseph. But we see in verse 38 that Reuben's words fell upon deaf ears. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he be left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with Saul to his grave. He wasn't about to let Benjamin go down to Egypt. No way at all. No way at all. But we know that God's sovereign ruling power, his will, overrides all that man has to say. All that man has to say. Glory to his name. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us to gather together and look into thy word. Oh, how precious it is as we look at the life of Joseph and we see thy sovereign hand at work. Glory to your name. And we know that if you be for us, O Lord, who can be against us? No one. No one can compare to thee in power and might and glory. No one. Let us burn that truth into our hearts, O Lord. If you be for us, who can be against us? Because it's you who justifies us. Oh, my. Oh, my. Let that be a comfort to our souls this week as we go through this world and the cares of this world and the cares of our lives come upon us, Lord. Let us ever look to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.